Father, we want to thank you for the privilege that we have to gather here in your name this night and to come together to study your word of truth and then to gather together for prayer in a few moments here. And Lord, we just pray that your blessing would be upon our studies tonight as we continue looking at these 25 behaviors of a Christian. And Lord, that you would just continue to help us to walk submissively to your word, and that you would teach us your wisdom even as we go forward to the glory of your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now please turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Verse 10 for our time in the word of God tonight. We come in our study here on Wednesday night to the fourth behavior of a genuine blood-bought, spirit-regenerated, and filled follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian in the true sense of the word, as I fear there are too many what we would classify as phony baloney Christians today who profess without truly possessing the Lord and his spirit in their hearts so that they can in fact live out the behaviors that we are in fact looking at. Now, we looked so far in verse 9 at the first of several, you remember, triplets of behaviors that Paul resounded off in this incredible list, that being love without hypocrisy, verse 9, abhorring evil and clinging to good, which brings us tonight to the fourth behavior that's found in the first half of verse 10. Look at the first half of verse 10 with me. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. I want to point out, as we look to get into the fourth behavior here, that we are now moving from personal duty, which has been the focus of verse 9 here of the text, to now duty toward the family of God and our responsibility, in fact, to our brothers and our sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this comes out pretty clearly here in this particular behavior. You'll note how the phrase one another is actually used twice here in verse 10 for the next two behaviors, including the one that we are focusing on tonight. And really, contextually, these two one another phrases carry us all the way through the 13th verse. As verse 11, I believe, concerns our duty to our brothers and sisters in the Lord, telling us, you'll notice, look at verse 11, not to be slothful in business, to be fervent in spirit, and to be serving the Lord. Verse 12, still, I believe, in the context of one another, it says we are to be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And all of this having to do with our duty primarily toward the family of God, toward one another. And then, in verse 13, note, still in the same context here, we are told how we are to be distributing to the needs of the saints, and we are to be given to hospitality. Again, these concerns are our duty toward the family of God, or toward the household of faith. So really, this whole section of verses 10 through 13 actually concerns our reciprocal relationship in the body of Jesus Christ, a body with Christ our head, that we've all, by God's grace alone, through regenerating repentance and faith alone, we have, in fact, wonderfully entered into. Now, as we look at getting into specifically this fourth behavior, Paul has already, in addressing our personal duty in the first behaviors of verse 9, talked about how we are to love without dissimulation. Or that means without, of course, hypocrisy. And that means our love that we exhibit to all, especially to the household of faith, is to be free from pretense, from two-facedness, from selfish purposes and motives. Love without hypocrisy, which in essence isn't really love, as the two can't mix or love with hypocrisy, excuse me, can't mix with hypocrisy, so therefore it really isn't a love. But that is where we outwardly, you'll display one thing that may appear loving, but we are only doing it generated out of inward selfish intents and goals and motives, and selfish out of our selfish depraved heart. So the basic idea of love has actually topped the list in these 25 behaviors as the first. And now it appears again. And this time Paul seems to get a bit more, shall we say, specific as to the dutiful direction to be behind it. Now, did you know that there are over 50 commands to love in the New Testament? There are. You'll remember when we were in our one another study, there were at least 15 love one another command statements in the New Testament. And this all means that it's not an option. It's not a nice thought. It's not a suggestion that's given to the body of Christ, to God's children. But it's something that we ought to and we need to, in fact, follow in submission to the Lord. And it doesn't mean that we are free to pick and choose who we love, sort of the way we might have preference about who we may like personality-wise or what have you. But we are to love everyone equally in the body of Christ with the love that he now calls for. Now, before, as God commands have been given to love, the word for love is the word what? It's the word agape, right? That's most used, which we understand to be the perfect self-sacrificing, unconditional kind of love, the love of God that we see in 1 John 4:8 when it says God is love, and in him is no darkness. He's light, he's love, he's all of those things. This is, in fact, the word that we find in verse 9 in the phrase love without hypocrisy. But now, and I want to point this out, in the fourth behavior, he adds to our behavior another form or nuance of love which we are to possess and exhibit primarily toward the family of God. And this is, are you ready? It's a phileo kind of love. Phileo. This is best defined as a brotherly kind of love. It's defined as a friendship kind of love, a companionship kind of love, an affection even for. This has, if you will, not just an action that's selfless, but it has affection that is added to it. We might say an emotion that is added to it even. It's interesting, in fact, that Paul, as he presents this fourth behavior, that he essentially emphasizes it by giving to us twice, or at least an equivalent for this kind of love right here. Let me point what out I mean by that. You'll find here in the first half, look at verse 10 with me, these words, kindly affectioned, which is the Greek word that constitutes one word. It's the word fellow. Phileo storges, or storgas. And this is a compound Greek word where philos means brotherly love or friendship love, and storge means natural family love, which is simply a kind of love that is not based on any personal attraction or desirability. You'll also, secondly, observe in this fourth behavior, the words with brotherly love. With brotherly love. This word coming from another compound word, this one is simply the word Philadelphia. Philadelphia, from which, of course, that U.S. city is named after, where philo means companionship or friendship love, a phileo kind of affection, a family kind of affection. And the word Delphos actually means brother, as in spiritual brother or a spiritual sister. Together, it means brotherly love. So let me ask, is this optional? No. No. Not only is it required, but let me just say this, it's inescapable. Over in 1 John 5:1, it basically says, whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. I mean, that cuts pretty straight. It's saying, if you really love God, as most any professing Christian will claim to do, don't they? They claim to love God. Then you're going to have this brotherly friendship love for his children too, as well. John also states in 1 John 4:20, as that was 1 John 5:1, 1 John 4:20, that if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he had seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So when we don't love our brother and sister in Christ with even this brotherly sort of love and affection that we see here, we better not in the same breath say, well, I love God and I care about doing his will, doing his work. We all hear Christians from time to time who, you know, they have ought or they have bitterness against another brother or sister in Christ, and they say quite often, and perhaps we've even been there in that place ourselves, I love God, I'm a Christian, and I care about pleasing God and doing his will. But to say that when you're in a position of having ought or despising your brother and sister in Christ is really a big lie. It's a huge lie. We need to have love for our brother and sister who we can see before we can genuinely proclaim that we love, have love for our God who we cannot see. The nature of a true child of God, one who loves God and belongs to Christ, who is a true, genuine Christian, will be evidenced to this world by brotherly, family kind of love and affection that we have toward those in the family of God. What's it say in John 13:35, in Jesus' words with the disciples, and you'll remember in the upper room before his death, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have what? If you have love one for another. The world's going to be able to, in fact, look in our midst right here, even at Bethel Baptist Church, and look at our relationships with one another, with each other, that are so close, at our affection, our devotion to one another, and say, well, they must be Christians. They must be Christians. They must be connected somehow to Christ and his teachings. As I don't know a whole lot about Christ's teachings, they might say, but I do know a preeminent virtue is love, and therefore, this virtue, beloved, it ought to shine through our very countenance, even for one another, and really for all people, even the unsaved and the unregenerate who might cross our paths. So actually, if we are truly saved, then the thought is that this love, whether we are speaking of agape or whether we're speaking of philadelphos, it ought to come intuitively, almost automatically, almost, if you will, because the Holy Spirit is within us, who baptizes us into the body of Christ and then hopefully fills us as we walk with him in his word, and he has given it to us and he generates it in us and through us to his glory. I like what Paul was able to say to the Thessalonian believers in 1 Thessalonians. If you'll just look there, a very prominent text. He says, and indeed you do it toward, verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Isn't that neat? Paul is saying concerning the important subject matter of brotherly love. And he uses the same word, by the way, Philadelphia, found in Romans 12, verse 10. He says, you don't need to write. We don't need to write to you about it. Why? Why didn't he need to write to them about it? Because they were taught of God. They were taught of God to love one another. And the implication is you are doing it just as God has taught you by the Spirit of God in your life. And he continues to. So, you see, we are taught of God to love, period, whether you're speaking of agape love or whether you're speaking of Philadelphos love. This affectionate, brotherly love. We know intuitively now, because we have the new nature within us through the regeneration of the Spirit of God and the new birth, and we are a true child of God, how to love with genuineness. Think about that. And if we aren't doing it, then something is terribly wrong. If we are loving and we're devoted and really caring toward each other in the household of faith, then it reflects that we really, truly love God, and that God who lives in us is teaching us how to love. But if we are not loving, but say we're bitter, we're hateful, we're despising towards certain ones in the family of God, then something is desperately wrong with our relationship with God, who we say that we love and who is to be in us, who's actually teaching us. At best, may I say this, we're out of fellowship with God, and at worst, we aren't even the Lord's to begin with. John, he actually cuts it absolutely straight, as he's so black and white as he writes, but over in 1 John 2, verses 9 through 11, this is what he says. He says, he that saith that he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Again, a person who is really born again, who is walking in fellowship and in a loving relationship with Jesus Christ, who is in the light, will be loving his brother or his sister in Jesus Christ. But a person who is not loving his brother or sister shows that they are in darkness. Perhaps they're even unsaved. Definitely not in the light or in fellowship with God. It's very plain, straightforward. Actually, the expression at the end of verse 9 there in 1 John 2, which says that if he hateth his brother, he is in darkness even until now, it actually shows us that here it is not just the case of some backsliding Christian, but the case of a man continuing to be what he has always been. And that is namely unsaved, unregenerate. He continues in darkness even until now. You see, deceptive false teachers like the Gnostics and others, they were seeking to propagate their message, even in John's day. And John here is giving to true believers a way that they could discern them apart. You will know one is truly in the light and a Christian by their what? By their brotherly love, by their affection toward each other in the household of faith. And you will have a good idea that they are in darkness, perhaps a darkness that has always existed up to that point, as they've never been truly regenerated, but their non-love, by their non-love and their lack of concern, their lack of interest for others, especially who are in the household of faith or who are in the family of God. Now, there are some more passages where this behavior is mentioned and we are exhorted to take it up that we could, in fact, mention just in the realm of a friendship kind of brotherly love. But we want to just keep moving through this here. So let me give you a couple anyway, okay, just a couple. as one you'll find in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Go with me to Hebrews 13 and verse 1. And the author, whoever that might be here, the writer to the Hebrews, he says to the Jewish brothers in the Lord, to whom he is writing, in a present imperative statement, which means that it's a command that is to be continued. But this is what he says. Look at verse 1 here. He says, let brotherly love continue. Okay, it's one of the short verses in the Bible. Let brotherly love continue. Peter got into the action telling us about this imperative behavior of a Christian in 1 Peter. Over in 1 Peter and in chapter 3 and verse 8, where he says this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. The phrase, love as brethren, is the exact same word over in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. It's philadelphos. And it means brotherly affectionate love for. Surrounding that, I want you to notice here in Peter, Peter encompasses it with a bunch of other virtues that are really inclusive to this sort of love. I want you to notice first, look at verse 8 here. First is one-mindedness. One-mindedness. This is not saying that Christians, and this is important to get, Christians will be expected to see eye to eye on everything. I mean, we hopefully realize by now that's not going to be the case as long as we live down here below, right? If it were talking about seeing eye to eye on everything, we would be using the word uniformity, but not unity or not oneness of mind. The best formula is really contained in a well-known expression, and I'll just give it to you. He said this once, and I don't remember who it came from. He says, in fundamentals, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In everything, love. Let me repeat it. In fundamentals, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In everything, love. The problem here is that when the fundamentals don't agree or they're broken, it's obvious unity can't exist, right? So what do you do then? I mean, we know we still need to love as God tells us to love. So how do you handle it? And sometimes, may I just say, that love doesn't always appear as gushy, 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 and huggy, huggy, huggy. But love can never rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in what? It rejoices in the truth. And it's sometimes, as much as it may hurt us, we may need to separate from another brother or sister in the Lord out of brotherly love for their good, for our good, for the church's good, and because God says to. So there is also this to be considered in all of it as well. But we won't delve deeply into that at this juncture, at this point. But the bottom line here is, do we reflect our brotherly love through the avenue of being at one mind with one another, with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, being able to work all things out in love, and if need be, willing at times to agree to disagree, but yet still remain unified, still remain loving toward one another. Still remain in unity. As long as sin isn't being ignored, as long as it isn't being sidestepped or ignored in the path. You remember what Psalm 131 verse 1 says. The psalmist says this, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in what? In unity. How good and how pleasant. I want you to notice another virtue. Look back at 1 Peter 3:8 that surrounds this aspect of brotherly love, having compassion. Literally, the word here for having compassion is the Greek word sympathes. Sympathes. From which we get the word what? What's it sound like? It sounds like sympathy, right? And it means suffering with another and feeling like with another. Putting yourself in their shoes. Considering that Peter is writing this letter to the persecuted saints, the admonition is specifically appropriate as each brother and sister in the Lord is called upon in seeing their fellow brothers and sisters that are going through persecution. They're called upon to this sort of brotherly love, of suffering with them, of feeling what they're going through. And that's what Peter's saying in this context of love, brotherly love. Do you and I show brotherly love as we suffer with one another? Sympathize with one another. Peter shares two more virtues. Look here in 1 Peter 3:8 that characterize brotherly love at the end of the verse. Look at the very end of the verse. One is be pitiful. Be pitiful. The Greek word here is the word eusplagnas. Eusplagnas. And the word at the front end, eus, it actually means acting well. And splagnas is an interesting term. Some have gone, blech, because it means bowels, it means intestines, it means your inner viscera, which in your guts, you know, it, in the Greek, it stood for affections of the heart, your deepest being. You know, when you're feeling affection for somebody or something, it affects your whole system. It affects your stomach. We saw in Revelation, John, when he ate the book and it got to his stomach and it spoke of judgment, what happened? His stomach became bitter. So our inner viscera acts accordingly. And our inner viscera is to act with affections of heart deep down for one another. So together it's talking about well action, affections of your heart. And you have it translated here, some of you might have tenderheartedness. In a nutshell, it means having a sensitive heart to the needs and to the feelings of others. It's a heart that refuses to turn cold and calloused and be cynical out of spite or because of abuse or because it's been hurt. And this is the sort of brotherly love that we are to have. One that is tender-hearted toward each other, sensitive hearts toward each other regarding needs, regarding feelings. The last one, look at 1 Peter 3:8. The very last one surrounding brotherly love, it's at the end of the verse, is be courteous, says Peter. And this is a compound Greek word, philophron, where the first part, philos, is from phileo, which means friendly love. And the second part is phron, which actually means an understanding heart. And I guess the King James translators thought courteous best described it as they translated it. In the NASB, it's translated humble in spirit. In the NIV, it merely is translated humble. And I guess getting across how humility is to come out as we, according to Philippians 2, esteem others better than ourselves, but which reflects on an understanding heart as we put others above ourselves and think of them first before ourselves, but that humility is at the heart of this word, courteous. Someone went on to further explain, essentially it means humbly thinking of others, putting others first and saying and doing the gracious thing. It serves others before self. It jumps at opportunities to assist. It expresses prompt appreciation for kindnesses received, and it never is coarse or vulgar or rude. This is all part of this Christian behavior, by the way, that we're looking at in Romans 12:10. This is all inclusive of brotherly love and affection. How are we doing in the area? As Paul says here in Romans 12, of being kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. You know, God expects that our approach as Christians, as spiritual believers to the household of faith, to others, and especially those who are the family of God, but it would be entirely different from that of the world's. Entirely. The world is concerned to fence with people, to draw swords, to discover whether or not that they are acceptable before I can be kind, before I can show you this friendship kind of love. Because the world somewhat can manufacture it. They will ask such questions as, are they my kind of people before they love them? Do they live in the right kind of neighborhood? Do they attend the right schools? Do they do the right thing? And so on and so forth. But a believer who is living supernaturally, obeying, submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word of God, is following His new commandment, love one another, have brotherly love one toward another, even as I have loved you. And you see, that mandate, that way revolutionizes our relationship, or it should, as we can accept and we can love believers before we can even know them. And even when we get to know them and we don't like something about them, we can still and we should love them as God calls us to love them. Hey, if the Lord Jesus, I thought about this, has accepted them, and I am commanded and committed to practice true love toward them before they have passed my little test of acceptability, if Christ loved them and died for them, then shouldn't I love them? Shouldn't I love them? At least? I mean, Romans 15, 17 says, wherefore, accept, receive one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. You see, the virtue of acceptability is also built around and on this very command to love and to exercise brotherly love, brotherly affection. How are we at accepting each other? Because this is going to reflect how well we are doing with brotherly love. I'd say this church has done pretty well for the Lord. Not that we've arrived, never arrived, but praise the Lord that we accept each other as we are, with all our warts, with everything else, and we love each other out of brotherly love. The story is told how during the Korean War, the phone rang one day in a fashionable home on the East Coast in the United States, and to her astonished delight, the woman who answered found herself speaking to her son. There had been long months of silence during the absence of her son in Korea, and now she was both startled and she was delighted to hear that he was in San Diego and he was on his way home. Mom, I just wanted to let you know that I'm bringing a buddy home with me. He got hurt pretty bad. And he only has one eye and one arm and one leg, and I sure like him to live with us. And she said, sure, son, she replied, kind of pacifying him. I mean, he sounds like a brave man, but we can find room for him for a while. Mom, you don't understand. You know, I want him to come and I want him to live with us. Well, okay, she relented. We could try it for 6 months or so. No, Mom, you don't understand. I want him to stay always. He needs us. He's only got one arm, one leg, one eye. He really is in bad shape. His mother lost patience. Son, you're being pretty unrealistic about this. You're being emotional because you've been in war. That boy, he's going to drag you down. He's going to drag on you. And he's going to be a problem for all of us. Be reasonable. Suddenly, the phone clicked dead. The next day, the parents received from the Navy a telegram that crushed them. The night before, their son had leaped to his death from the 12th floor of a San Diego hotel. A week later, they received the body, and they looked down with unspeakable sorrow and horror on the corpse of their one-eyed, one-armed and one late son. The kind of love and acceptance that the world gives, it destroys people. It's conditional. I like you, I love you, and accept you if this and if that. But a Christian's love and acceptance, especially when it comes to the household of faith and our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, is to be conditionally given, and it is to be offered. Just like the Lord was for us when he loved us and he accepted us in the Beloved, it says in Ephesians 1:6, and he took us in anyway, even though we were most unlovely. And so it is now, this sort of love and acceptance that he teaches us to now take up with our brothers and our sisters in Jesus Christ, in the household of faith. And it's this sort of love and acceptance that he, through his Holy Spirit, he works through us, replacing the cautious, the critical attitudes, and the selfishness which tend to evaluate and then reject people, with his selfless, perfect love, which yearns to love, it yearns to accept our brothers and our sisters in the Lord like he has loved and accepted us. So let me just shoot this question in closing. How are we doing in our relationship of this fourth behavior? Across the board, not just selectively. How are we doing? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the challenge of your word and all that it has to say in regard to this brotherly love with affection. And Lord, I pray that we would just grab hold of its truths and we would realize that it's at your very heart and soul of a Christian faith as we move forward, that in acting and in displaying this and in being obedient to this, Lord, we are actually acting out and displaying and being obedient to the very heart of Christ. Help us to do so, Lord, for your glory, that the church of Jesus Christ would move forward and that others would see that we are your disciples because we have this deep, deep love and affection for one another. Help us to be what we should be in Jesus Christ. For your love compels us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.